165, to worship the King.
Need a bulletin, go ahead and slip up your hand. Brother Adam will bring you one. As always, the service times are listed there on the upper left-hand side. Below that, we have the salvations, the baptisms, the offering totals, as well as the all of that. I guess I said it already. Don't forget on the right-hand side, the Bible memory passage, working on the Old Testament books and their corresponding chapters. Knock that out before next week. Don't forget, we're going to tie up the Our Vision for 2023 series next Sunday, so come on out for that, the exciting conclusion. And then we've got the song schedule for the upcoming services listed below that as well. A couple of announcements regarding the Forte Hesser wedding there. So we have the bridal shower in honor of Charlotte Hesser. I won't be attending that, so if you want to make it up there, you're going to have to do that on your own. But I will be attending the wedding on October 14th at 2:30 p.m. Is there anybody here that would like to ride up with me and my family? Anybody? All right. Well, if anyone's mind changes, you're more than welcome to come. Just let me know ahead of time. And then below that, we've also got the homeschool field trip is coming up this Thursday, September 22nd. I understand this is up in Scottsdale, but I'm putting it in here just in case anybody wants to make the trek up there. And we'll get you covered for the two exhibits, Ripley's Believe It or Not, and Surprise Your Eyes. So if you want to go to this, please let me know no later than Tuesday. And also, I want to plan a few field trips for the Tucson group down here, the homeschoolers. So that's something I've got on my list to do for the year. So if there's any homeschooling ladies that know of something that would be worthy or you would like to see in the next several months, please express that to either myself or my wife, and I'll look into that. So that is something I've been intending to do for the group down here. Just I keep forgetting to do it. But that one is available up in Tempe if you want to make the trek. I guess it's in Scottsdale, rather. Let's go ahead and count up the soul winning, going back to Friday the 16th. Anything for Friday? And then I know we went out Saturday. Didn't get anyone saved, but got to preach too late. I tell you, you never know who you're going to run into out there, soul winning. What the type of people, the things that people go through in life out there. We talked to a lady. I gave her the full gospel, but she understood it, but she wasn't willing to change her mind about that it's not of works, that it's all by grace. But, the lady told me a little about what had gone on in her life. She was tired because she'd been up with her son because it was the 1-year, 2-year anniversary of his father's death from overdose. And the young man, her son, at 17 years of age, had gotten involved in the gang and had been shot in the head, had the top of his skull replaced, was blind in both eyes for life. I mean, you know, and I'm just sharing that because, you know, sometimes I think when we go out soul winning, we think we can kind of go through the motions. We're all guilty of that. But there really are people out there that have been through a lot, people that are really, struggling in life that could, you know, unfortunately this lady didn't get saved and thought she was going to. But, I just share that just, you know, hopefully to keep us encouraged to keep going. Speaking of soul winning, does anybody get saved today out there? No? Just some sassy guys, right? Anyway, that's going to do it for announcements. We'll go ahead and sing one more song before we get into the preaching tonight.
All right, just got a song.
40?
No. What's up, 40?
40.
Yes. Right? Whatever it is. I have to do it, man. Yeah. All right. Number 40.
Yeah.
Timothy chapter 6. As always, we'll read the entire chapter. Please follow along silently as Brother Corbin reads to us from 1 Timothy chapter 6.
The Bible reads, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. The name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. If we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things before the Lord Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, from which some having swerved to turn aside, some which having professed have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let's go ahead and word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for, this time that we have during the week to come together for the preaching of your word. And Lord, I pray that your people would be edified tonight, that you would meet with us, and that you would help me tonight to preach and ask these things in Christ's name, amen. So I want to preach a sermon tonight entitled Dead Redheads. Dead Redheads. And yes, that's kind of a clickbaity title, I know, but I'll get to why I'm calling it that here in a minute. But really what it's about, I guess, is it's not about, dead redheads, but I'll tie that in later. But it is about this idea of avoiding what the Bible calls, vain babblings, and avoiding profane and vain babblings. If you look there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, it says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. And this is something that Paul, in several different places, tells Timothy to do, commands Timothy to avoid these profane, these vain babblings, these oppositions of science falsely so called. And there's good reason for it. And again, this isn't something he just kind of, a one-off here. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 4, I'll read to you from chapter 4, verse 7, where he says to refuse profane and old wise fables, but exercise, well, let's not talk about that last part, right? Because it tells us to exercise unto godliness, right? But let's just focus on that first half where he tells us about, refuse profane and old wise fables. But again, it's this idea that there's some things that people are going to profess. There's some things that people are going to be out there teaching. There's going to be people out there who are going to want to fill our ear with profane and vain babblings. They're just going to want to give us an earful of these old wives' fables, these things that they just made up, or what is referred to in 1 Timothy 1, chapter 6, vain jangling. He says there in verse 4, back it up, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have sworn aside unto what? Unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Now, I think in the immediate context, especially in Paul's day specifically, he's referring to those that are the people that are teaching these profane and vain babblings, the peoples that are out there teaching these vain janglings. You know, specifically in Paul's day, he's referring to the Jews who are teaching what? Why? Because in verse 7, they're desiring to be teachers of the law. It's Judaizers that he's referring to. You know, and that's definitely something that we have to keep on guard. That's something that we have to keep our guard up about, and not letting people come in, you know, with these Hebrew roots movement types and things like that. That's kind of outside of the scope of this sermon. You know, that, we could preach about that another time. But, you know, the principle still applies today, that there's still people out there who want to, you know, preach to us vain jangling, who want to just teach us things that are unprofitable and vain. And it's important to understand that to keep our guard up, because of the fact that, you know, if you want to be somebody who teaches, if you want to be somebody who expounds, you know, the Word of God, who can edify other people, you know, you're not going to get there by listening to a bunch of profane and vain babbling. You're not going to get there by listening and filling your head with a bunch of vain jangling that's going on. And look, there is almost inexhaustible source of vain jangling today in the internet. Okay, obviously the internet, social media is a very powerful thing. It can be used for a lot of good. I'm not against it or anything like that. I'm not one of these old IFBers who brags about the fact that he can't find the on button on a computer. You know, but here's the thing. There's also a lot of bad things out there. There's also a lot of vain jangling going on out there. You know, it used to be you could find a lot more of it on YouTube, but even they're kind of getting rid of the fake news and everything. But now all these other alternative platforms are popping up where all these videos are getting uploaded, and people are just teaching all kinds of nonsense that's out there. You know, I don't want to go on and on about it, but I mean, it's just ridiculous things that are even taught, you know, in the name of Christianity. You know, people say, oh, the Bible teaches, you know, the Nephilim. The Bible teaches these 600-foot giants. The Bible, and now it's getting so crazy where they're saying things like, oh, these aren't mountains. These are giant angels that have fallen asleep. And at the end of days, all these mountains or all these angels are going to come up, these giants, these Nephilim, are going to come out from all these mountains. Because then they'll show you a picture where they'll say, look, this mountain looks like, and it, you know, looks like, you know, somebody laying down. I remember my dad lived in Jackson Hole, Wyoming, across from the airport we worked at. There was this one part of the mountain range that was called the Sleeping Indian, because it looked like an Indian with his arms crossed laying back, you know. And then they'll show you pictures like that, different mountains that'll have like the silhouette of what looks like a human. I'm like, but if that's the case, then why don't they all look like that? Why doesn't every mountain we look at look like somebody laying down? Well, they're a side sleeper, you know, or that one's, you know, on his stomach. So what's that mound, you know? Gives a whole new meaning to the word butte, right? You'll get it later. But is this thing on? Anyway, but that's the type of stuff that's out there. You know, that sounds crazy, but that's the kind of stuff that is out there. People teaching things like that. You know, the reptilians that are out there. And it's easy to mock at it. It's easy to laugh at it because it is amusing. But when you start to realize there's people that are taken in by this stuff. I watched a documentary sometime a little while ago where there was this lady called, what's her name? You probably wouldn't even recognize if I said it. Oh, man, it's escaping me. But she was this big proponent on Facebook, online. She had this radio blog show where she promoted things like the Nephilim and astral projection. And she did it. She was like a graduate of Liberty University, I think in Ohio, wherever Gothier had his big university back in the day. And she attended there. You know, she was brought up Baptist, and then she just goes completely off the rails. And I'm trying to remember her name. Doesn't matter. She's dead now, thankfully. She's probably in hell. But, you know, there's these people that were taken in by her teachings and had gotten so wrapped up in the things that she just got on there and just ran her mouth and just saying all this wild stuff, where they're actually convinced that they're surrounded by literal shape-shifting reptilians. Like that other people. And then she's like, and they're interconnected, right? Because it's kind of a small cult. It's just a small little group, you know, a few thousand people. And then, you know, certain members are actually getting turned on. And she's saying, oh, this woman that you're with is a reptilian. You know, because she likes steak tartare or something. I'm not even kidding, because she likes some raw meat dish. And it's funny, but you know what? This guy actually ends up committing suicide, because he'd been a follower of this lady for so long, he ends up taking his own life. And the way he went about doing it You know, he held this gun in this woman's hands and pulled the trigger. And she, so made it, the cops were like, oh, you shot him. And it's, you know, you watch this documentary, it's like, no, she didn't. You know, and it's unfortunate. I want to go on and on about it. It's not the point. What I'm getting at, though, is that, you know, there's a lot of people out there. You know, the Bible tells us that we should comfort the feeble-minded. You know, and that's not a derogatory thing. That's not saying that, you know, some people are just stupid. But it is saying, you know, some people have a weaker mind. Some people are feeble-minded. Not everyone has the same level of intelligence. Not everybody has the same level of discernment. There's some people that need to be shepherded from these wolves that are out there who want to just teach what? Profane and vain babblings. They just want to fill your... And all they're interested in is filthy lucre. You know, they turn aside, you know, for filthy lucre's sake, preaching things that they ought not. You know, and teaching and preaching is to the point that the reason that we teach and preach is what? So that we can edify the body. If you would, keep some, or go to Titus rather. Just go to Titus chapter 3. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. You know, that's what prophesying or preaching is supposed to do for people. It's supposed to edify them. It's supposed to exhort them. It's supposed to comfort them. You know, it's supposed to edify them. It's supposed to, you know, build them up in the faith, edify them. It's supposed to exhort them. It's supposed to move them and compel them to change things in their lives and to improve. It's supposed to comfort them. You know, when we go through trials and afflictions, you know, the preaching of the Word of God is what's supposed to see us through that or be an aid to that or help in that. But today we have people out there who even in the name of Christianity want to get up and rather than exhort, rather than comfort, rather than edify, they just want to, you know, speak, you know, just vain janglings. They just want to talk about profane and old wives' fables. They just want to make stuff up out of thin air and then just say, oh, the Bible teaches this. You know, the Bible says that we should follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. You know, that's the point of preaching and teaching. So if you're going to be one who wants to preach and teach, you know, make sure you're doing it for the right reasons, that you want to edify the body and not just, you know, go after vain jangling. You know, but there's much today, like I said, that is being spoken in Christianity, so-called, that doesn't edify. It's just there. It's like the Athenians of Acts 17, that they want to spend their time in nothing else but to hear or tell some new thing. Remember that in Acts 17? There was this group of people called the Athenians that they, you know, they weren't interested in anything but just hearing or telling some new thing. Look, that's the internet today. People on the internet, they're just constantly, they don't want to just pick up a King James Bible with black ink and white pages and just read the same thing that has been written for thousands of years, that has been read by millions of people. They want something new. They want to hear something new, and they want to tell something new. And what they end up falling into is vain jangling. Profane and vain babblings is what they end up falling to, because they're not interested in the old. They're not interested in the tried and true. They're not interested in things that are actually going to exhort and to edify and to comfort in the Word of God. They just want to hear something new. And there's, you know, and these Athenians of our world are the people that are being taken advantage of. Now look here in Titus chapter 3. Again, this avoiding profane and vain babblings isn't something that's just, Paul just mentions lightly. He brings it up. He brings it up to Timothy several times, we just saw. He also brings it up to Titus, you know, so, who was another protege of his, somebody that he had brought up in the ministry. And he says in Titus chapter 3, verse 9, Titus 3, verse 9, avoid foolish questions. You know, some people just ask questions just out of foolishness. And he's saying, just avoid these things. People would just want to ask things because they're just being contentious. They just, you know, they're just trying to provoke you. They just avoid, you know, the Bible says to avoid foolish questions. Avoid what? Genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. Why? For they are unprofitable and vain. Look, foolish questions, the vain jangling, the profane and vain babblings, the fables, the things that people just want to spend their time in, hearing or telling some new thing, the Bible says that it's unprofitable and vain. It won't profit you. It doesn't profit you to sit there and watch, you know, flat earth video after flat earth video. It's just going to turn you into an idiot. You know, and people are going to, then you're going to go out and espouse this stuff, and it's just going to make you look stupid. You know, I entertained, you know, years ago, I entertained flat earth for about a week. I know. You know, and then I heard some preaching on it, and I felt like an idiot. Then someone actually took the Bible and said, hey, stupid, get off YouTube and actually consider what the Bible actually says. And you're like, oh, well, that was dumb. You know, but there's people out there that when they get corrected, they just won't take it. Rather than admit they're wrong, they'll just dig in their heels. You know, I don't have a problem with people, you know, getting mixed up and maybe getting caught up in something, and, you know, maybe they're backslidden, they're not reading their Bibles like they should, they're not walking with the Lord, they don't have, you know, a real deep walk with God, they're not really interested in the things of Christ like they ought to be. And then they get caught, of course they get caught up in some stupid theory or whatever. You know, I don't have a, it's unfortunate, I don't want to see that happen, you know. But if it does, and, you know, you can correct somebody and they get it right, well, amen. And I'm not going to hold that over that person's head for the rest of their life. It's the people that dig in their heels that you got to look out for. It's the people who push back in the light of clear scripture and say, no. And the Bible says in verse 10 of Titus 3 there, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. You know, you say, no, you're wrong. There's one admonition. Here's what the Bible actually says. And then, you know, and you can see it's not, you're just writing people off. And he says, and then give them a second one. And if they still, you know, have an objection, maybe say, well, here you're wrong again. Let me show you from another angle. But after that, it's like, well, you're an heretic. You know, and to just reject that person. Why? Verse 11, knowing that he is such, is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. You can't help a person like that. You can't help a person who just wants to dig in their heels and just hang on to whatever vain jangling, whatever profane and vain babbling they've embraced. Because they're more interested in that and being right about that than they are about what the Bible actually says. And they just turn into these navel-gazing idiots. You say, what's navel-gazing? Well, it's just like this. It's the idea of just being so focused to, you know, just so excessively just focused on one thing, on yourself or some theory or whatever, to the exclusion of everything else. It's like the expression, you don't see the forest for the, or you can't see the, I guess it would be the trees for the forest in this case. I'd have to turn around. You know, you're so focused on the tree, you can't see the big picture, you can't see the forest. And people get so, you know, they just want to go in on one thing that they found online. They get so obsessed with one topic. It's like that you can't even teach them anything else. They're subverted and they're condemned of themselves. And, you know, people like that, you can't help. That's why he says, reject. Admonish them once, admonish them again, and then reject them. Because it's our job to avoid profane and vain babblings. And he's not saying, you know, just never talk to them, never have anything to do with them. It's saying, look, don't get caught up in it, because what you should be doing is, you know, trying to edify and exhort and comfort. Yes, you know, rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, but there comes a point with people who are just so wrapped up in whatever it is they're into that you just have to reject. You just have to say, well, you know what? Good luck with that. And it's unfortunate. Because like I said, there's you know, there's tragedies that have taken place. People, you know, I was talking to that same lady I was talking about earlier. And it's right there. It's been driving me nuts this whole sermon. There was another young lady, you know, that also ended up committing suicide because of the things that this woman was teaching. She got all caught up in, you know, astral projection, and she thought that she was an angel that was going to kill herself and go to God and then come back. She had all these strange teachings about the 144,000, and some young, simple-minded, misguided person embraced these teachings and had no one there to, you know, admonish them, and she ended up committing suicide, killing herself, because she latched onto this profane and vain babbling, this vain jangling that was being taught for filthy lucre's sake. And the problem, you know, with profane and vain babblings with people is that it just leads to more of the same. You'll see this, you know, people, they'll start out on, you know, it's just this little bit of information, and then it just turns into this whole, you know, thing. If you would, go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. He says in verse 14 of 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them. And so right there, of these things put them in remembrance, you know. You know, if you're going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine, you know, these are the things that you're going to teach to them. You know, you're going to exhort them, you're going to edify them, you're going to comfort them concerning the things of the Word of God, not some stupid theory or some stupid idea you found on the internet. But he's saying, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, they strive not about words to no profit, but the subverting of the hearers, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, people want to go down these rabbit holes on the internet, and they'll study all this, just this fake science and fake archaeology and all these stupid things that are out there. You know, what they need to do is they need to get their face in God's book. Get your face out of Facebook and get it in God's book is what they need to do. You know, I heard a preacher say that years ago, and I love that saying. That's a good mantra right there. Get your face out of Facebook and get it in God's book. They need to study to show themselves approved unto God, what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. But notice what he says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. I mean, there it is again, just over and over again. When he's talking to these men of God, these preachers of God's word, he's saying, shun profane and vain babblings. Avoid it. Don't have anything to do with it. You know, rebuke them. You know, admonish them twice. Have nothing to do with it. Why? For they will increase unto more ungodliness. You know, people that get into shun, that get into vain and profane babblings, it just leads to more of the same. It just leads to more of the same. Because that's all they want to hear about. You know, and I have an example of this. And, you know, I don't ever want to do this to kind of, this is just a good example, you know, that I came across recently in an email that I got. It kind of inspired the sermon. And I don't want to disparage, you know, anybody. And in fact, I started out with this individual. You know, I could have used a gentler touch, you know, it's something, but I wasn't, you know, abrasive. I did say, hey, what you're telling us to look at is silly. You know, and the Bible says to avoid profane and vain babblings. And I thought, he's either going to take that or he's not. And you know what? He didn't take it. You know, and they sent me this email, and this profane and vain babbling that they were getting into is in regards to what's called British Israelism. Now, who here has ever even heard of British Israelism? Nobody? Well, basically, it's this teaching. Well, good. I'm glad it's dying out. You know, it's still out there. It was very prevalent, you know, not too long ago. It's been a thing. It's been around for a few hundred years. And it's had influence. It's a whole other topic. But basically, British Israelism, or what's also known as Anglo-Israelism, is this pseudo-archaeological, pseudo-historical, pseudo-religious belief that the people of Great Britain are genetically, racially, and linguistically the direct descendants of the 10 tribes of ancient Israel. So what they're teaching is that all these white Europeans over there, they're the 10 tribes, the lost 10 tribes that were scattered abroad. And that's crazy, folks. You say, why would anyone teach that? Well, like it says, it's going to increase unto more ungodliness. What it ends up leading to is this whole white supremacist, you know, we're better than everybody else. You know, that's what everyone wants to do. They want to hijack who God's people are so they can just say, well, we're better than everybody else. You know, nothing's changed. Whether it's a bunch of white people doing it, you know, from Europe or whatever, everyone wants to claim to be God's people so they can just say that they're better than everybody else because of their genetics, okay? And that's what this is. And this guy wasn't just coming out and saying it. In fact, he said, look, because there's this other, it's associated with what's called this idea that rose in America called the Christian identity movement, is what this Anglo-Israelism, this British Israelism, is what we kind of came to know it by here, is as Christian identity. And then in the beginning of this email, he says, look, I'm not a Christian identity movement guy. I'm like, what even is that? Like, I had to look it up. And then he goes on to expound their doctrine. I'm like, well, for a guy who's not claiming to be that, you sure sound like it. You know, and that's not what I said to him. And, you know, he sent in this email, which was addressed to the pastor, but, you know, it's part of my job is to filter through all the bozos. And it came real evident that this guy is just completely biblically illiterate. That he spent so much time on the internet just going after hearing some or telling some new thing that he doesn't even know some of the most just basic things in the Bible. And this is why it's important. That's why you need to study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, spend your time studying and reading and knowing the Bible. Because, you know, and I'm just going to quote some of the verses that he sent. And here's a clue. If anybody ever has to explain their doctrine using emojis, you know, you're probably not dealing with the sharpest tool in the shed. Because you would think, well, obviously he must have just, you know, explained himself so thoroughly. No, there was more just scripture. It was just scripture with finger-pointing emojis. You know, I copy and pasted it. Like, you see all the little finger-pointing emojis? That's how he's expounding his doctrine. And he's like, I hope Pastor Anderson will preach a sermon on this. I've included much of the scripture. And I'm thinking, you didn't include enough of the scripture, apparently, because there's some stuff here, there's scripture that just blows your stupid theory right out of the water. And basically what he was, and it took a while to kind of understand what he was getting at, because I'm just thinking that can't be what he's getting at here by in his explanation, because that's just stupid. It was that dumb. And I'm not saying that disparagingly. You know, I felt sorry for this guy. Because, you know, it's probably just another feeble-minded individual who spent too much time going after vain jangling, just wanting to hear and tell some new thing on the internet instead of actually getting in the Bible and not, you know, in some Strong's concordance or going, you know, having some, you know, historical teacher tell him about how things are in the world instead of going to the Word of God. And he quotes Ruth and he says, and his whole take was, you know, Jesus, this is what it was all about, Jesus is actually not just of Judah, but also of the tribe of Ephraim. And say, what's that got to do anything? Well, that's where that whole theory takes off. And he didn't come out and say, I said, are you pushing British Israelism? Is that what this is about? And he wouldn't just say yes, but that is what he was pushing. And that's where they start their whole theory. I'm not going to go into it. But it's all based on, you know, this idea that Ephraim is part, you know, Jesus came from Ephraim. And, you know, Ephraim eventually became the European nations, and it's all because they want to just claim Jesus for themselves and say, we're his descendants, you know, and he sent us some video to some link on some, you know, tube site somewhere that was like 4 minutes long explaining how half of all European men are related to King Tut. Information, you know, I probably could have lived without. You know, it's like, great, okay. Maybe that's true. Maybe we're half of all the white guys in the world are related to King Tut. Big whoop. You're like, what's that got to do with anything? What's got to do with the price of tea in China? Nothing. You know, and then he's got pictures, and this is where the title comes from. He's got pictures of mummies with red hair. Case closed, folks. There's mummies with red hair. One, where were those mummies at? Maybe it was a mummy in Ireland. Maybe the Egyptians, you know, maybe it was a redhead in Egypt. All it tells you is that some redhead died. Well, this is proof that, you know, Europeans are the chosen people of God. It's proof that white people, Anglos, we're the chosen race. Why? Because there's dead redheads in Egypt. And you're laughing, and it's laughable. But this guy's dead serious. He's dead serious. Because he's caught up in vain jangling. You know, and I wouldn't want to see anybody in this church to succumb to such stupidity of that nature or of any other kind. And so here's this big case with his emojis. Ruth 1, I'll just read to you. Now it came to pass in the days of the judges' rule that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah. And the reason why it's Bethlehem, Judah is because at some point there was a second Bethlehem in the northern kingdom. So Bethlehem, Judah is the one that's in Judah. I mean, sending me the text that it's like, dude, the verses you quoted proves you wrong. There was a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and then the name of his wife was Naomi. And this is, of course, people that are in the lineage of Christ. And he's saying, look, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. That's where the finger points. See, they're Ephrathites. Ephrathites. Huh? You say, where is he going with this? And look, folks, I scratched my head. Like, what is that? Why is he pointing at the fact that they're Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah? Ephrathites. 1 Samuel 17:12. This is the next one. Now David, first emoji, now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah. There it is again. Whose name was Jesse. Okay, so he was the son of an Ephrathite. And that was his big thing. That's what he kept pointing at. Micah, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though, you know, first one, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the nations, thousands of Judah, it's like, come on, it's right there, yet out of thee shall come forth him unto me that is the ruler of the nation of Israel, whose going forth have been forth from old, from everlasting. So I'm just going, he keeps bringing up Ephratah, the Ephrathites, the Bethlehem, and I finally just had to ask him, like, do you think Ephrathites and Ephraimites are the same thing? And that's where the conversation ended. I haven't heard back. You know, we'd gone back, and he was quick to, like, come back to me, like, and tell me how I'm not fit to teach anybody anything from the Scripture. His verbatim, that's what he said. I'm totally unqualified. Somebody else should be answering the emails. And I said, if I'm understanding right, are you telling me that Ephrathites and Ephraimites are the same thing? He's conflating the two. Because they're not, folks. Ephrathites and Ephraimites are not the same thing. And the proof is Genesis 35, verse 19. And Rachel died when she was buried in the way to Ephrath, Ephrathah, Ephratah, Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. You know, that you're saying, well, no, Jesus was a descendant of the tribe of Ephraim because Jesse, you know, was the son of the father of David, was an Ephrathite. That, right, he's of Bethlehem in Judah. I mean, is this that hard to understand? Nod your head if you understand what I'm saying. Is this making sense? Am I just way off base here? But this is what this guy had built a whole doctrine on this, folks. Because he had gone and watched a bunch of videos online and probably, you know, had never, I'd be willing to bet, willing to wager, not really, that'd be a sin. It's just a euphemism, it's just a saying, you know, that he's probably never read the Bible. He's probably never read to Genesis 35, where it just says that Ephrath is Bethlehem. I mean, that right there. That's not what he quoted. I quoted that. But then we could just go back and look at everything he quoted, that Bethlehem Ephratah of Judah. It's Bethlehem Judah. That's where the Ephratites came from, because Ephrath or Ephratah was just an ancient name for Bethlehem. But no, it's Ephraim. You know, and I'm just using this as an example because this is the kind of stuff that's out there on the internet. You know, and some people, some of you young people just can't wait to get out there on the internet. You know, you better pull back the reins a little bit and pump the brakes, because there's a lot of bad stuff on the internet. You know, and not just when it comes to wicked things that you could see or get involved with, but even just really bad doctrine. People are just going to fill your head with nonsense. It's out there. Look, I mean, do we really, I mean, I'm sure even when I started mentioning, there's people had just verses coming to their mind about how this is, you know, they're probably thinking about Matthew chapter 1, how Jacob beget Judas and his brethren. And just, there's no mention of Ephraim in either of the genealogies. That Judas, you know, was born of Jacob. You know, that's what's there. And then, you know, and I know I'm kind of going on this guy, but, you know, it just, it's irritating. And this, let me make it practical for a minute. You say, especially for you young kids, you children, you know, who don't want to do your schoolwork, you know, who don't want to learn, you know, why do I have to, you know, learn English? So you don't end up like this guy. So you don't end up with somebody with poor reading comprehension, who can actually read what the Bible's saying and understand what's being expressed. I mean, don't you think it's pretty important to know what the Bible says? To be able to read the Bible and discern it accurately? That's important. To know the difference between an Ephrathite and an Ephraimite. That's why you got to learn the consonants and the vowels and, you know, syllables and all that. And that's why you got to learn to read and put in the study. How about so that when you turn to Acts 9, you don't have to go there, which is another verse that this guy turned to make his case. When you read Acts 9:15, it says, "But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he," talking about Paul, "is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." And what he was getting at was that the Gentiles and the children of Israel are the same thing. Because he didn't understand what a conjunction is. And. It's the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Those are three different groups of people. The Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Gentiles and children of Israel, not the same thing. And then I went and checked this channel. You know, he sent me this video link. So I go check this channel out, and lo and behold, guess who I find on there? Our old friend Tyler Baker. Our old disgraced deacon on there, the man who said that no one's ever seen Jesus. He's on there, and he's got his video, and I don't know what Tyler, you know, his belief, what I'm not going to sit here and say that Tyler subscribes to this British, I don't think that's what's going on there, but he's using some video that Baker made about how Jesus wasn't black, kind of refuting the Hebrew, or the, what are they called? The Hebrew Israelites, right? And but this guy, the title said, Jesus was white, stupid. You know, that's the case he's making. And he's using, I don't know what Tyler said in that video. I'm not going to say that's what he said. I'm not going to watch that. I've heard enough from that guy. But look, folks, we've got enough of Tyler Baker on record to mark him as the damnable heretic that he is, okay? But that's who I found on there. You know, and the whole thing, you say, why is that important? What does it even matter? I mean, it's just, the guy's just kind of dumb. Because as it says, these things will lead unto more ungodliness. Where it's just like, well, you know, Jesse was an Ephrathite, so that means that he's of the children of Ephraim, and therefore all the Anglo-Europeans are the people of God, and everybody else is just scum. It's literally turns into this racist ideology. You know, and that's not anything I want to be accused of, is racism. That's not anything I want Christianity or the Bible to be associated with, is white supremacy, because it's not in there. And the Bible says he hath made of all one blood all nations. One blood, all nations. You know, people get so obsessed, what color was Jesus? Was he black? Was he white? Was he brown? You know, if you wanted to take a, you know, like in all probability, because he was a Hebrew, he's probably brown. You know, and I'm okay with that. My daddy was brown. Is brown, right? You know, but people get so obsessed with that. It's like, you know what? The only thing I care about Jesus when it comes to color is his blood. That blood was red, just like the blood that's in my veins, just like the blood that's in your veins. Just no matter what color skin you have, our blood all is the same color as Jesus when it's red. That's the only thing I'm concerned about as far as color. The blood that came out of Jesus was red. That crimson fount that came and washed away our sins. You know, the Bible says that in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew, there is circumcision nor uncircumcision, there is neither barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and end all. And then what's Paul say after that? Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. You know, the complete opposite would be to sit there and say, because I'm of a certain ethnicity, I'm better than other people. Or I have some claim to some divine genetic origin because I don't understand the Bible. Does that sound like humbleness of mind to you? Does that sound like gentleness and kindness and meekness and long-suffering? No. But that's what, you know, in Christ, you know, that's what we should be putting on, is this type of thing. That's what we should be, you know, concerning ourselves with. That's the kind of, you know, spiritual genetics that we should be passing down, is gentleness, meekness, kindness, long-suffering, patience. So, you know, the point of the sermon, you know, because, you know, I'm sure that this person was well-intentioned, you know, and probably if they had some little bit more humility, could have been shepherded and guided into the truth. But, you know, there he is, just writing a church and just blowing off his mouth. And we need to learn to avoid people, not like him. He needed to learn to avoid the people that, whoever it is, he's listening to. You know, we need to avoid those who espouse these vain and profane babblings. Avoid them. You say, why? Because they're arrogant. You can't teach these people anything. You know, this is why when I try to kind of call this guy out a little bit and say, you know, that's not what the Bible teaches. Clearly, you are not competent to teach anyone anything about Scripture, period. And then he put two periods after period. All of his ellipses had four dots. It's like, I can't even read this. Clearly, yeah, but clearly I'm not competent enough to teach anybody anything about the Scripture. I mean, that's a pretty bold statement. You know, and it's already been, the emails have already been signed Deacon Corbin Russell. Which means that there apparently there's a whole church of people and a man of God who would say otherwise. And I told my wife, I said, you know, it's unfortunate that I'm not competent because this guy has a lot to learn. You know, he needs to find somebody who can teach him. I just wish I was that guy. But, you know, and I got to my thing myself, like, what an arrogant statement. What a proud, puffed up individual. And this is where profane and vain babblings, but people think they have some secret esoteric knowledge, that they know something that no, but all these sheeple don't know. It lifts them up with pride. It doesn't give them humbleness of mind. It lifts them up. to where they'll just blow off their mouth, you know, to an ordained minister. Not that I'm, you know, me, there's anything in and of myself, but I mean, good night, at least met the qualifications. I'm sure there's some people in this room that would say, no, we've learned a thing or two from the Word of God that's been preached across this pulpit, I would hope. You know, and I'm just saying, why? And I thought to myself, you know, even if I knew there was a preacher, a man of God, who I just knew, it was just clearly evident that he was completely wrong about a certain topic, I would never say that to him. I would never walk up to some other pastor or some other preacher and say, you know, basically, and knowing that they're just completely wrong about some subject, and say, unless it was like salvation, you know, some milk of the word, some essential doctrine, yeah, okay. But when it's some peripheral thing about Ephrathites, Ephraimites, you know, I would never come up and just say, well, clearly you're not qualified to teach anything to anybody. You know why I wouldn't say that? Because that would be an arrogant, puffed up attitude. We need to avoid people who are going to teach us vain and profane babblings, and they're out there. They're all over the place, especially on the internet. The Bible says, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. You know, and my first instinct when I see this emails like this come in is just archive. Archive, archive. And to the point where it's like, you know, there's certain individuals that write, it's just like, you just read who it's from, archive. Archive. Because you just know it's just profane and vain babbling. And you know, you say, why would you do that? Why wouldn't you answer every single one of these people's questions? Because there's actually people who do write with sincere questions or concerns that actually do need help, who actually have the humility to learn, who actually, you know, have, you know, some, and it might not even be like, you know, something, some issue in life. They just might have a question about the scripture. You know, there's some hard things in the Bible, folks. You start getting into the lineage of the kings and the prophets and who was teaching what, when, and it's just like, you got to really get your mind wrapped around that. And there's things, you know, that can really throw us for a loop sometimes, where we might even think, that seems like the Bible's saying two different things. You know, those are the people that we want to talk to, not people who are just so puffed up in their own vain imagination. The Bible says, again, in 1 Timothy 6, I'll just read to you, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about what? Questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godly. And what does Paul say at the end of that? From such withdraw thyself. Just another example of many where Paul's saying, avoid of vain and profane babblings. Withdraw thyself from people. You know, Sister Joanna, she's just telling us she was out soul winning this afternoon. Some guy started just going in on her why the King James is corrupt, right? And she just said, okay, we're done. And, you know, walked away. I don't know if she did that. Like, we're done. Although I could see that. But she just was telling me, hey, that's when I wrapped it up. And said, this obvious is, you know, the guy is just taking the legs out from me, under me. He's going to, you know, say the King James is corrupt. And it's ironic. They'll say, oh, the King James is corrupt, but all these other English versions are perfect in every way. Like, okay. You know, but that's the right attitude, in my opinion. You know, if someone's just so puffed up and proud they can't be taught anything, you know what? Withdraw thyself. They're unteachable. I'll wrap this up. Go over to Proverbs 20, Proverbs chapter 20. You know, I'll read to us from Titus chapter 1. It says, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, saying the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, meaning the witness that they said this, things about the Cretans, that's what's true, not that's true about the Cretans. He's saying, wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. You know, sometimes we have to discern between when do we just withdraw ourselves and when do we rebuke them sharply? You know, when it's somebody whose mouth must be stopped, somebody who's subverting whole houses, someone who's teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, you know, the appropriate response is rebuke them sharply. There's a time and place to rebuke people. There's a time and a place to write back and say, you sound like a raving lunatic right now. That's not what the Bible says. Here's why you're wrong. And hopefully they'll get it right. But there's also a time when we just, it's just, the only thing you do is just walk away because someone's just so foolish, they're not going to learn. The Bible says in Proverbs 26, I'll read to you, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like unto him. You know, you have to, that's, you know, discernment comes into play here, folks. Where you have to say, if I reply to this person, if I answer them, if I'm just going to allow myself getting drawn into some debate where we're just going to go back and forth, you know, someone else is going to look at it from another angle and just say, you both sound like a couple of idiots, you know. Sound like a couple of first graders or whatever arguing. But then it goes on and says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. You know, if we're just, we don't want to just get caught up in debates for debate's sake. You know, but there is a time to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. We don't want to just let people walk around either just thinking that they're right. And that's kind of why I had a little bit back and forth with this guy. Because it was so simple. It was just like, dude, Ephrathites and Ephraimites are two different things. And I didn't want him walking around thinking it wise in his own conceit. Oh, I showed that deacon. But you know, in the end, you know, maybe I'm more like him by even bringing it up. I don't know. But the Bible says this in James 1, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, when it comes to learning and the Bible and church, you know, we ought to be people, rather than to just quickly give our opinion, we should be more ready to hear. We should be more ready to listen to what somebody else has to say to teach us than we are to give our opinion. And look, you could take this right outside the church walls and apply this in every area of your life. You know, if you're one who is unlearned, if you're one who doesn't know something, don't walk around acting like you do. Don't walk around wise in your own conceit, thinking that you've figured it all out. You haven't. I mean, there's so many things to learn. How could anyone in this room possibly know everything? You know, this great quote that I heard that you know, is very instructive. I don't know everything, therefore every man is my teacher. Well, you're the deacon. What do you mean? I'm sure there's people in this room that know things about the Bible that I haven't learned yet. There's things, people in this room that have learned things about life that I don't know yet. Wouldn't it be wiser for me to go to those people and listen to what they have to say rather than to go then tell them how it is or teach them something? How could I? How can you teach something you don't know? But people walk around like this, not swift to hear, not slow to speak, quick to speak, slow to hear, the complete opposite. You know, take that into the workplace. Take that kind of an attitude into the job market. You'll go far. If you go in there and you be somebody who's teachable, anybody who's ever had to employ or, you know, supervise anybody knows how frustrating it is to try to teach somebody who knows everything or just has some different way of doing something. Not better, just different. You know, my wife was just telling me about how, you know, my old pastor would say, either, you know, just do it right the first time or I'll do it myself. That's what he used to say. He would say, do it the right the first time. I'd rather just do it myself than fix it after you. You know, and that's very true. Sometimes it's easier to just do things yourself than try to sit there and try to explain it to somebody who already thinks they already know how to do something. And then you actually just got to fix it. Don't be a person like that who can't learn. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. I love this verse. This is why I love Proverbs. Because Proverbs is just there's just so many gems that, you know, as you go through life reading Proverbs, there's going to be certain sections that really speak to you, others that maybe not so, as much. But then you get in another season or a phase of life, and then those sections that didn't used to speak to you begin to speak to you again. Or for first time, you know, it kind of fades in and out in these different sections as we move through life. You know, and this is one that's really kind of, I've thought about over the last few years, is that it says in Proverbs 20 verse 5, that counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. I love that verse, man. It's talking about how people who have counsel, people who really know something worth knowing, it's like deep water. Meaning it's down, it's buried down in there. It's not just right there on the surface for everybody to see and get. It's down in there. It's like that deep well where that cool, refreshing water is all the way down there. But then it says, but a man of understanding will what? Draw it out. A guy who has some understanding, who doesn't know what the guy with deep counsel, or excuse me, with counsel knows. You know, the wise person will go to a man that has this counsel and be able to draw it out of him. Because the guy who has counsel in his heart, like deep water, he knows not to speak in the ears of a fool, lest he despise the wisdom of his words. He knows, that's what, he doesn't just go around telling everybody everything he learns and knows in life. You know, those are things that are deep, that he keeps to himself, and he's only going to share with people that have understanding. Does that make sense? People that have wisdom and understanding, they're going to learn to go to other people that have more knowledge, more understanding, more counsel than them, then they're going to be able to draw that out of them and learn something. It's not right there on the surface. They're going to have to lower the bucket and crank it back out. It's going to take some effort to get that out of an individual. They're going to have to kind of prove themselves to somebody that they're worth, you know, being spoken to, worth being given advice. Because, you know, some people, you tell them something and it's just in one ear and out the other. Why waste my breath? The Bible says, to, you know, speak not in the ears of a fool. And notice verse 6, that's the one we're most familiar with, the next verse. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. So, you know, most people will just go out and proclaim how good they are. But the guy who has real counsel in his heart, he doesn't just go out and proclaim it. It's like deep water. It's up to us to be understanding people and to know where that real counsel is and to draw it out of them. Let me tell you where it's not. It's not on the internet. It's not on some, you know, conspiracy website where they're going to tell you about a bunch of dead redheads in Egypt. Ipso facto, all Europeans are God's chosen people because dead redheads. That's not wise counsel. But is it proclaimed? Is it just out there for everyone to listen to? Yep. But the real wisdom, the real counsel, you know, is buried. It's the, you know, and here's the deepest counsel you'll ever get. It's right here in the Word of God. You know, and there are wondrous things to behold out of God's law. There are precious jewels of knowledge and understanding buried in this book. And it takes the Holy Spirit of God and a willing heart and an obedient ear to find and discover those things. And God's not just going to reveal and show us and teach us things out of God's Word if we're fools. Say, well, I read my Bible and I just don't get anything out of it. You know, maybe you got some soul searching to do. Maybe you got some sin or in your life or something. I don't know. Maybe you need to be a person of understanding for God to impart that wisdom and that knowledge unto you. Obviously, there's a lot of things right on the surface, but there's some deep things in there that we need to draw out of the Word of God. You say, what's the point of the sermon? The point of the sermon is to avoid fools. Avoid them. Why? So you don't become one. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, thank you for the counsel of the Word of God, the deep counsel in the Word of God. Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people of understanding, people with ears to hear and hearts to understand, Lord, so that we can know the wondrous things of your law. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll go ahead.
Burdens are lifted, the capital.